Father, we come today and we thank you so much for being a loving God. We thank you for this beautiful Resurrection Sunday that you have provided for us. Father, we thank you for Denise, who's taking the kids out to Junior Church. Father, we ask that you would bless their time as they study and learn these important stories that are so foundational to their faith. And Father, be with us today. Be with us today as we hear your living word spoken. Father, may it be encouraging, may it be uplifting. And as always, Father, may we not just be hearers of your precious word, but may we always be doers of your word. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this morning, we're actually continuing in a sermon series on the gospel according to John. It just kind of fell into this, which is awesome. So we're continuing in a series we've been doing for over 2 years. Over 2 years we've been in John, and we're coming to the end of it. You know, in the world we live in today, it sometimes feels like we are surrounded with bad news. I mean, every time you pick up the phone, every time you scroll through your social media, every time you turn on the TV, it seems like there's another crisis, another tragedy, another reason to worry. And the reason that is because today, news travels instantly. It's not like when we were living in the 60s and 70s. Today, it's immediate. And unfortunately, most of it is not encouraging. I mean, it seems like every day we hear about wars, violence. We hear about economic uncertainty. We're now paying $4 a gallon for gas. We hear about natural disasters, political division. And how many times do we hear about people hurting one another? I mean, it feels like the world is just one long stream of discouraging headlines. And after a while, people just grow tired of it. Tired of the constant negativity. And we start wondering if there's any good news left at all. You know, someone once joked about a husband who came home from work after a long, long, exhausting day. And as he walked into the door, he was met by his wife. And she had her face had worry written all over. And he walked in and she started to talk and he said, "No, stop right there. Stop right there. I don't want to hear any bad news. I don't want to hear any bad news. I have had such a terrible day. I only want to hear good news. I don't want to hear any bad news." So she looked at him and she thought for a moment and she said, "Okay, well, you have 3 daughters. And 2 of them today didn't fall out of a tree and break their arm." You know, sometimes that's about the best good news that the world can offer. But the message of the Bible is very different. The central message of Christianity is not bad news. The central message of Christianity is good news. In fact, that's what the word gospel actually means. It means good news. And the greatest news ever announced in human history is this: the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. And today we're going to step into the garden tomb. And we're going to take a look at what happened on that first Easter morning recorded by the Apostle John. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 20. And we're going to look at the first 18 verses. You can follow along on the screen up here. You can use your own Bible. There's pew Bibles. We all have Bibles now on our phones and things like that. So however you want to follow along. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible this morning. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrapping lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to where they were staying, but Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And so as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Whom are you seeking?" Thinking him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. Well, in today's message, I want to examine the tomb from the perspective of how the two disciples and Mary viewed the empty tomb. So with that said, let's take a look at the disciples' view of the tomb. And what they saw is they saw evidence of a miracle. Now, the Bible tells us that Mary Magdalene and the two other women arrived at the tomb so early on that Sunday morning that it was still dark. And when they got there, they were shocked to see that that huge stone had been rolled away. So it tells us that Mary runs back to where the disciples are hiding, and she bursts into the room and she says, "Somebody has stolen the Lord's body, and we don't know where they took it." So Peter and John, they take off running toward the garden. Now notice John adds the detail that he outran Peter. You notice that? A little bragging, I think, maybe. He outran Peter. Now, but seriously, that would be pretty obvious because tradition tells us that Peter was the oldest of the disciples and John was probably one of the youngest. That would be like me and Luke Henderson in a race. Luke Henderson would kill me, wouldn't even be close. But you know what, Luke? I wouldn't quit running. I would keep running just as Peter kept running. Peter didn't quit. Because when John got there, what did he do? He stayed outside, didn't he? He stayed outside and he peeked into the tomb. What did the old guy do? Peter. He ran right in. He didn't hesitate. He ran right inside the tomb and then John followed him. And what they saw made them scratch their heads. Now, what I want to do is I want to take a look at two important pieces of evidence that Peter and John discovered, because you may miss this. First, let's consider the stone. Now, I have always found it very fascinating that while Jesus' disciples didn't fully expect the resurrection, His enemies remembered exactly what he said. I've always found that fascinating. For instance, in the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that the Jewish leaders went to Pilate and they said, "This imposter said that after 3 days he's going to rise again. And we're concerned that his disciples are going to come and they're going to steal the body and they're going to run around telling everybody that he was raised from the dead. So we need your help." And Pilate responded in essence by saying, "All right, well, you have my authority. Take my seal, take my soldiers, and make the tomb as secure as you can." Now, to understand the significance of this, you need to picture what this tomb would have looked like back then. You see, what they would have done is they would have taken a massive, and I'm talking massive, probably 2, 3, 4 tons, it says, of a stone that was shaped like a disc, and they rolled it into place over the entrance of Jesus's tomb. And what it did is it created an imposing physical barrier. They then took wax and sealed it with Pilate's official Roman signature, insignia, I guess you can say. Now, we're not talking symbolic here. Pilate's seal was a warning. It was a warning that says anyone breaks this seal without authorization, you will face execution. Okay, so you have that going on. In other words, they made it a governmental barrier. But it's not only that, what else did they have there at the tomb that day? There was a military presence there, wasn't there? Now, a typical Roman guard consisted of 4 soldiers, and they rotated shifts every 4 hours, ensuring that that tomb was constantly being watched. So when you step back and you look at this, that tomb wasn't just closed. That tomb was secured on every level, physically, legally, and militarily. But guess what? Our God is a mighty God. Amen. And that barrier was no problem for him. He just sent a couple angels. I mean, in Matthew chapter 28, we read that it only took one angel to remove that large stone. And we also read that when they saw the angels, what did they do? They fainted. Fainted like dead men. Now, please don't miss the point. The stone was not removed so Jesus could escape from the tomb. The stone was removed so the entire world could look into the tomb and see that it was empty. Now, the second important piece of evidence that Peter and John discovered is they discovered the grave clothes. The grave clothes. Now, we talked probably a month ago about the burial of Jesus in depth. And I mentioned that the Jews didn't embalm the body. Instead, expensive spices, they were soaked into strips of linen, and then the linen was wrapped around the body to mask the odor of decomposition. A separate cloth was then placed around the head, and it would have been fastened under Jesus's chin to keep his mouth shut. Because if you've ever been around a person that has passed away, their mouth opens. And so that's why they had that face mask. Now, we're told that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had wrapped the body of Jesus in 75 pounds of sweet-smelling gel made from aloe and myrrh. But when Peter and John arrived, they observed that those long strips had been removed. And the face cloth was folded up and placed into another place. You know, the human body is one of the crowning parts of God's creation. The Bible tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And right now, every one of us in this room Is a soul a spirit living inside of a body? And at this very moment, there are thousands of intricate processes taking place. The human body is amazing. You have a heartbeat. There's breathing, there's circulation, there's cellular repair. And it all works together to sustain our lives. But the moment death occurs, all that stops. The body begins to cool almost immediately. Within a few hours, rigor mortis starts to set in. The internal chemistry changes and the process of decay begins. And unless something is done, like refrigeration or embalming, that process moves very, very quickly. That's why in many of our cultures today, people bury their dead within 24 hours. So you see, death by its very nature leads to decay. Now, let's make this very, very clear. Jesus did really die on the cross. And one of the reasons we know is from the evidence. When the soldier took the spear and shoved that spear into his ribs, into his heart, it says that water and blood came out, which is a sign of death. So we know that he died. We know that he wasn't unconscious. We know that he wasn't pretending. He died. His body was taken off the cross. It was wrapped in spices. And it was laid in a tomb just like any other human body would have been. And yet Scripture tells us something astonishing. Don't miss this. Jesus never went through decomposition. Never went through it. For instance, in the book of Acts, the apostles preached that the resurrection of Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. For instance, in Acts chapter 13, verse 34... the Apostle Paul says, but that he raised him, Jesus, up from the dead, no longer to return to corruption. And friends, that's a direct reference to Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. For you will not forsake my soul to Sheol. You will not give your Holy One over to see corruption. Now look at how Paul explains this, brings this home in Acts chapter 13, verses 35 through 37. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not give your Holy One over to see corruption, to see decay. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and saw corruption. But he who God raised did not see corruption. You see the contrast here. David died. King David died and decay set in. Every prophet died and decay set in. Every king, every ruler, every human being, when death comes, decay follows. But not Jesus. Jesus was totally different. Jesus entered death, but decay never touched him. And why? Because even in the grave, he was the Holy One of God. Before corruption could begin its work, resurrection power broke into that tomb. And that means death does not have the final word. God has the final word. Friends, every dead body before and after Jesus experiences decomposition. But the unique thing about Jesus is that decay never touched his body. So based upon this evidence, the Bible tells us that John believed. Stone was rolled away. The body was gone. Some type of miracle happened here. But according to verse 9, he only believed what? As I just said, some kind of miracle happened. As it says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And that brings us to Mary. I can't help but smile every time I say her name. I have such an affection over that person in the Bible, Mary Magdalene. You see, Mary didn't just see evidence. Mary what? Mary encountered the Savior. She encountered the Savior. You see, after Peter and John left the tomb, says Mary stayed. I guess she wanted to solve the mystery of the empty tomb. And after looking into the tomb, it tells us that she saw a man in the garden. And since her heart was full of pain and her eyes were full of tears, well, it makes sense that she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. Now, notice Jesus asked her two questions. And guess what? He's still asking those questions to you today. These same two questions are for you. They're for me. The first question Jesus asked her is, "Woman, why are you crying? Why are you crying?" Now, before Mary met this man, remember, she looked into the tomb, and who did she see? Two angels. Now, do you notice they asked her the exact same question? Exact same question. "Woman, why are you crying?" Now, I believe the angels asked that question out of curiosity. I mean, they were probably looking at each other going, "What's wrong with this earth creature? This earth creature should know that Jesus is alive. Why is she crying?" But when Jesus asked her the same question, I believe Jesus did it out of compassion. You see, Jesus knew the answer, but he really wanted her to say it. I don't know if you have figured this out yet, but from the cradle to the grave, our existence is one long trail of tears. Can I get an amen to that? And I guess my question to you this morning is, what are you weeping about today? Well, friends, I want you to know that you have a God that cares. He cares. As the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 56, verse 8, and I just love this psalm, "You have taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Ladies, how many of you own a tear bottle? Maybe you picked up one. Paula has one. Anybody else have a tear bottle? Usually when you go to Israel, they sell those, a tear bottle, where you can actually put your tears in a bottle, and it's taken after that psalm. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not immune to sorrow. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But friends, here's the thing. We don't express sorrow as those who have no hope. I mean, even our sorrow is infused with hope. That's what it says in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. "Weeping may last for the night, but the shout of joy comes in the morning." As C.S. Lewis once wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, but boy, he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." So for those of you here today who are struggling, I want you to know that the risen Lord cares about your tears. And I hope you take that home with you today. Well, the second question that Jesus asked was, "Whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking?" And Mary's answer shows us the deep, deep love that she had for Jesus. Now remember, she still has not recognized this man as Jesus. She thought he was the gardener. So she looks at him and says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, please show me where you put him and I'll go get him." That's what I call love. Think about it. Mary probably weighed maybe 110 pounds. Let's assume Jesus weighed around 170. Now remember, John tells us that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea wrapped his body in 75 pounds of additional aloes and spices. So this little lady was willing to lift the corpse weighing around 250 pounds on her shoulders, and she was going to carry it back to the tomb. That's what I call love. You know, her hope was shattered. Her faith was absent. But what did she still have? She still had love. And remember what it says. Among faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Now at that moment, Jesus could no longer remain hidden. He simply spoke her name, and instantly everything changed. She fell at his feet, and in that moment, she was given the answer to the question, "Whom are you seeking?" And that question from Jesus became very clear. She had been searching for Jesus all along, and now at last she found him. And friends, here's the thing. Jesus Christ knows your name too. He knows your name too. He knows everything about you. As the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, "But now thus says Yahweh, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And today Jesus comes to ask the very same question. Who or what are you looking for? Because I got news for you. The truth is, every one of us is searching for something. Everybody's searching for something. I think we all long for truth. I think we all long for a purpose. I think we all long for that one answer that we believe will finally make our lives whole. But yet the journey doesn't end in a place. The journey doesn't end in an idea. The journey ends in a person. It's Jesus Christ who is at the end of your search. Now, according to Matthew's account, Mary fell at the feet of Jesus. And in verse 17, Jesus said, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now, some people struggle over that verse. Why would he say that? What was he going to do? Okay, I'm a very simple person. Sometimes I think a cake is just a cake. You know, or a pie is just a pie. I don't try to read into so many things. I mean, was he telling her not to touch his body? No, I don't believe he was telling her that, because later that night he appeared to the disciples, and what did he say? "Touch me. Feel the holes in my hand. Touch me. Feel the wound in my side. I'm not a ghost. I'm alive." You see, the key to understanding this is to look at what Jesus said right after this verse. What did he say? "Go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." In other words, don't hang around here with me. I got a job for you to do. I want you to go and tell my brothers that I'm alive. I find this very, very remarkable. The first witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a woman.
Amen.
No, seriously, get that. All you ladies, amen.
Amen.
I'm serious. It was to a woman. That's astounding. Mary from Magdala. A woman who Jesus delivered from seven demons. And do me a favor, quit calling her a prostitute. Mary Magdalene was not able. It drives me crazy when I hear preachers and I hear teachers say, well, you know, she was a prostitute. No, she never. No, it does not say that she was a prostitute. Mary was delivered from seven demons. You know, in a first century Jewish society, where a woman's testimony wasn't even considered reliable in court, Jesus entrusted the greatest news the world has ever heard to a woman. And that's striking. Especially when you think about the conversations that we're still having today about the role of women in society, here and around the world. You know, even though women were granted the right to vote in 1920, there are still voices today that question the role of women in society. Still question their place and influence. But yet, ladies, the first witness to the resurrection was a woman. I'll even take it farther than that. Women were the last ones at the cross, and women were the first ones at the tomb. Men, you're not going to like to hear this, but I'm going to say it anyway. If it wasn't for women, most churches would be closed today because men are lazy. You may not want to hear it, but you're lazy. You're spiritually lazy. Thank goodness for God-fearing women, or the churches would close today, because you've gotten lazy and you're not doing your God-given responsibility as the spiritual leaders of the church and of your families. You may not like to hear it, but that is the truth. Okay, let's move on. But it is, it's remarkable. It's remarkable. Well, friends, here's the takeaway truth. Sorrow is transformed to hope when you finally seek the risen Savior. And we see that in the story of Mary. Because in the moment that she recognized that Jesus was alive, her sorrow was turned to hope and her misery was turned to joy. So here's the question I want to leave with you this morning. Do you truly, truly, truly know that Jesus Christ is alive today? And follow that up with the question, how do you know? Is it because of the evidence? Is it because of the empty tomb? Well, that's what Peter and John had that first morning. Now, make no mistake about it, evidence is important. Evidence matters. But friends, evidence can only take you so far. You see, Mary ran back to the disciples and she said, I've seen the Lord, he's alive. Now you probably would think that that place erupted in celebration, right? No, in the Gospel of Mark we're told, the boys didn't believe her. It wasn't until they encountered Jesus for themselves later that evening that everything changed. And friends, that right there is the difference. We don't truly know Jesus is alive by evidence alone. We know it because we have encountered him. Evidence can only convince the mind. But only a personal relationship in Jesus Christ can transform the heart. Amen. As we live in a world where people are asking, how can I make it in this world? Well, I don't want to sound like I'm bragging, but we Christians have the answer. I'll tell you exactly how you can make it in this crummy world. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Amen. Because he lives, all fear is gone. I don't care what the rest of the people say. We Christians have a supernatural edge to deal with bad news. And you don't have to look that far to see this truth. All you have to do is look at the disciples of Jesus. After the crucifixion, they were what? Devastated. They were fearful. And they were hiding out. But when they encountered the risen Christ, something changed. Fear gave way to courage. Despair gave way to hope. And those same cowards went out into the world, boldly proclaiming that Jesus was alive, even at the cost of their own lives. And we are not any different than them. Yeah, we're going to face hardship. We're going to face suffering. We're going to go through uncertainty. But friends, because of the resurrection, we know that Jesus Christ has already won the victory over sin, over death, and the grave. But even when everything around us feels like it's falling apart, even when everything around us feels uncertain, we Christians have this sure and steady hope. And that's why we celebrate Easter. But where we really make the mistake is most of us only celebrate Easter once a year when we should be celebrating Easter every single day.
Amen.
Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the empty tomb and for our living Savior. Father, thank you that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death has been defeated and hope has been secured. Father, help us not only to understand this truth in our minds, but to experience it in our hearts. Draw us closer to Christ that we may truly know him, trust him, and follow him. And Father, for those here today who are hurting, would you please bring them comfort? Father, for those here today who are searching, would you reveal yourself to them? And Father, for all of us, would you fill us with the unshakable hope that comes from knowing that Jesus Christ is alive?
Amen.
And we ask all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Amen.